go ahead and turn in your Bibles one more time to Acts chapter 1. To Acts chapter 1. On April 3rd of last year, we started our series in the book of Acts. We've taken a few breaks along the way. We had a summer series. We took some time off for PT's farewell. Took some time off for Christmas and New Year's. But today, in total, is going to be our 44th and final, I promise, message in this series. Next week is going to be our Senior Sunday, when we honor our high school graduates. And I'm really looking forward to being able to have a challenge to all of us in light of that Sunday. And then the following week, Father's Day, June 18th, we're going to start a new series, a summer series. It's going to be called Built For. And we're going to be looking at what the church is built for. Jesus said He was going to build this church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And as part of me candidating this summer, I wanted to do a series that could give you a picture of where I see the direction of the church as a whole, and then specifically for First Baptist Church. So we're going to talk about what I believe and what the Bible says the church was built for. So I wanted to tell you now, so you can go ahead and cancel your vacation. Right. You know, try to get that deposit money back, right? And be here. No, just when I would love to have you anytime that you're here on the weekends in the summer. We'd love to have you be a part of that summer series. So we've covered in the book of Acts the first 30 years of church history, and I would say that the first 30 years of the church were pretty successful. As we look at the book of Acts, wouldn't you? You're talking about Acts chapter 2 being when the church was started. The birth of the church happened in Acts chapter 2. And 30 years later, by the time you get to Acts chapter 28, you've seen the gospel message go to every nation. It's pretty nuts, going to the entire known world. And when we started this series, we said that there were going to be some things that we had to keep an eye on. And one of them was prescriptive passages and descriptive passages. And so especially whenever you're in a narrative in the Bible, there's sometimes that the Bible is simply descriptive. It's just telling us what took place. It's not necessarily saying that that's what you should do. And then there's times that the Bible is prescriptive. Even in these narratives, there are times that the Bible was prescriptive for us. Now, some people make the mistake of believing that the book of Acts is all prescriptive, that what is done there is always what we should do. And for those that say that, I would just point to the end of Acts chapter 1, when they had to decide who was going to replace Judas as an apostle. How did they decide that? They cast lots. Please don't do that in September when trying to decide whether or not I should be the pastor here. Like, wouldn't be a big fan. Okay, let's bring our dice and find out what God has for us. Like, that's telling us what they did, and God obviously worked through it, but that is not a prescriptive passage for us. But there are parts of the book of Acts that we do believe are prescriptive for us. They do give us an example, or they do give us instructions as to how we are supposed to live. In Acts chapter 13, the church leaders in Antioch, they were meeting together and they were praying together. And that's when the Holy Spirit made it clear that Paul and Barnabas were to be sent off on their first missionary journey. And the act of the leaders of the church being together and praying and worshiping God, I view that as an example that we are to follow, as prescriptive for us. And ever since the beginning of this year, ever since January, on Wednesday mornings at 7 a.m., the elders of this church have come together to meet and to pray. And we have prayed for many of you. We have prayed for the ministries of this church. We've prayed that we would be reaching people who are far from God. We've prayed that we would be for what Jesus is for, and that we would have wisdom for the days that are ahead of us. So we've seen some prescriptive passages in the book of Acts, and we've seen some descriptive passages. And the passage that I want us to focus on this morning, really, I believe, is a summary of the entire book. And I believe it is prescriptive for us as well. And we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 1, and I'll start in verse 6. For us this morning, as we get to Acts 1 and verse 8, which I believe is the summary of the entire book. So look at Acts chapter 1, and let me start in verse 6. This is right before Jesus ascends into heaven. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority." And then here it is. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." I love verse 6. The disciples, they come together. Jesus is right about to go into heaven. And their basic question to them, to Jesus in verse 6 is, "Jesus, is it time yet? Is it time for the kingdom of God? Are we ready to overthrow things? Are we ready to establish your kingdom on earth? Is this finally happening?" Right? Because I love it, because the disciples, if you go through the Gospels, they ask about the kingdom like your child asks about the destination of a long road trip. Right? "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" Like, they're so fixated on this coming of the kingdom, and they argue amongst themselves about who's going to be the greatest, because they realize that as His followers, that they are going to have a prominent role there, and they just can't wait to get there. And so right before Jesus ascends into heaven, they come one more time, and they're like, "Are we there yet? Is it time? Are you ready? Are you going to establish the kingdom now?" And Jesus' answer is so interesting. He says, "Don't worry about it. That's not your responsibility. I have a different focus for you. Let God the Father worry about when the kingdom is going to begin. This is what I want you to focus on." And then Jesus, in Acts 1:8, almost like a coach to His players, lays out the game plan for the church. And we're going to see an easy way to summarize Acts 1:8 is we're going to see the power, the purpose, and the plan. I wish I had thought of that first. Another pastor did. Stole it from him, because I think it's the best way to summarize what we're going to be talking about this morning. We see the power, the purpose, and the plan for the church. Verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So the power that they are going to receive is from the Holy Spirit of God. And He commands them to wait, and they're all together in Jerusalem, and that's when, in the upper room, and that's when, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And this is interesting, because the apostles, at this moment, when Jesus says that you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, at this moment, were the disciples, the apostles, were they believers or unbelievers in Jesus? They were already believers, correct? Right? And we even see in the meantime, while they're waiting for the Holy Spirit, they're together, they're worshiping God, they're praying to God, but they're told to wait for the Holy Spirit of God. And there's different views on what this means, but I believe that the Spirit was with them, but then from Acts chapter 2 on, He was in them. The Spirit went from being with them to in them. And the filling of the Holy Spirit of God in the people of God empowered them to accomplish the mission of God. The filling of the Holy Spirit of God in the people of God empowered them to accomplish the mission of God. And we have seen the power of the Holy Spirit through the book of Acts, haven't we? And the most common thing that people think about when they think about the power of the Holy Spirit, especially in the book of Acts, is what? Miracles. Signs and wonders. And we have seen a lot of really cool stories about the miracles that the Holy Spirit worked through these men. Right, we see the apostles in Acts 2 speak in languages that they had never even learned before. We see Peter heal a lame man on his way into the temple. We see him raise Dorcas or Tabitha from the dead. An angel broke Peter out of prison. Paul heals a cripple and casts out demons. God used an earthquake to set a jailer free. Paul healed multiple people in Corinth and raised Eutychus from the dead after he fell asleep and fell out the window. Paul was bitten by a poisonous snake and just shakes it off into the fire. And then finally, last week, we saw how he heals Publius and many other Publius's father and many others on the island of Malta. We've seen the Holy Spirit's power to accomplish all these signs and wonders in the book of Acts. And they're awesome. But the miracles are not the point of the book of Acts. These signs and wonders were just a means to an end. The ultimate end, the ultimate miracle of the Holy Spirit, which is people going from spiritually dead to alive in Christ. Almost all of the miracles that you see in the book of Acts lead directly to more people coming to know Jesus as their Savior. So yes, some did miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit, but that was just meant to give credibility to the messages that the Holy Spirit empowered them to give. And so over and over again, we have seen believers empowered by the Holy Spirit, not to do miracles, but for the purpose of declaring the gospel message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Because the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives has a purpose. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So the power of the Holy Spirit was given to them for the purpose of them being Jesus' witnesses. You see, if the believers in Acts 2 were able to speak in the languages of all the people that had gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost, and they just used that ability in order to talk about the weather or to complain about politics in all these different languages with the people that had gathered there. Okay, I mean, kind of cool, but who cares? In Acts 3, if Peter had just healed the lame man, I mean, the lame man's short earthly life would have been made a little bit better. Sure, that's fine. But we wouldn't be talking about that miracle almost 2,000 years later if that was the end, if that was the purpose. But the purpose for the miracles was so that way they could be empowered to be Jesus' witnesses. Those miracles led directly to thousands of people placing their faith in Jesus, because the miracles aren't the point. Jesus is the point. It's about one gospel going to every nation. Their purpose was to be witnesses for Him. And that leads to a very convicting question for every follower of Jesus in this room this morning. It's a question I've been asking myself this week. We believe that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer at the moment of their salvation, at the moment that they place their faith in Jesus. Am I using the power of the Holy Spirit of God in my life to be Jesus' witness? Like, that's the reason that the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's the reason that the Holy Spirit filled them, is so that they would have the power to be Jesus' witnesses. We believe that if you place your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit resides in each and every one of us. Am I using that power to be Jesus' witness on this earth? If I am not leveraging the power of the Holy Spirit by witnessing for Christ, then I am not fulfilling the full purpose of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm not. Yes, the Holy Spirit does other things. He convicts us of sin. He enables us to better understand the Scriptures. He prays for us on our behalf when we don't know what to say. But if I'm not using the power in me to testify about my Savior, then I am not fulfilling the full purpose of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm not. Remember, Jesus said it was better for Him to go so that way the Holy Spirit could come. The Holy Spirit in us is better than Jesus next to us. And so if we think that we would be successful witnesses if we were just walking with Jesus right here and going up to people and saying, "This guy, he's awesome," right? Like, if we think that we would be effective witnesses like that, Jesus says it's better for us to have Him in us than next to us. If I'm not being Jesus' witness, then I'm not fulfilling the purpose of the Holy Spirit being in my life. Are we waking up each day and saying, "Spirit, enable me today to testify as to what Jesus has done in my life"? We are His witnesses. Now let me point out something that's really obvious. We are Jesus' witnesses, which means we have to have seen something. In order to be a witness, that means that you have to have seen something. Because that's what a witness is. And I think this is the reason, or at least one reason, why a lot of people who identify with Jesus struggle in the area of evangelism. Because in order to be a good witness, your vision of Jesus must be clear. In order to be a good witness, your vision of Jesus must be clear. If you're called to be a witness for a trial, and you get on the stand, and they ask you what you saw, and your response is, "Well, I'm not really sure. It was really dark. It happened so fast. I was really far away. I don't know." Your witness is not going to be very valuable for the judge or the jury. But how many times do we have opportunities when people ask us a question or there's an opening in the conversation and we who say we have the Holy Spirit in us say, "Well, I'm not really sure about that." Or, "It's kind of confusing." Or, "I'm not really the best person to ask about that." Our vision of Jesus must be clear. We have to be sure of what we have seen. And over again in the book of Acts, we have seen these witnesses give clear accounts of what Jesus has done. We've been looking at Paul's trials at the end of the book of Acts, and over again, in trial after trial, like any good witness, his story never changes. It is crystal clear. "I was religious. I thought I was serving God by persecuting Christians. Then Jesus appeared to me on the Damascus Road. My eyes have seen the risen Savior. He is the one the law and the prophets were previewing. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is alive." It's the same message that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and on Solomon's porch in Acts chapter 3. This is what he said there. "You denied the Holy and Righteous One. You killed the Author of life, but God raised Him from the dead. To this we are witnesses." And I love it. If you read through the book of Acts, you see what type of picture they have of Jesus as they talk about Him. Here in Acts chapter 3, Peter describes Jesus as holy and righteous, the Author of life, the one that died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. In Acts chapter 4, when being questioned by the Sanhedrin, this is what they said: "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That sounds a whole lot like Jesus' words in John 14:6, doesn't it? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." They had a clear vision of who Jesus was. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is going to be stoned for his testimony of Jesus, it says this: "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to the desert to find an African eunuch who's reading from the book of Isaiah. He asks him if he understands what he's reading. He says, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" And so he reads it, and this is the question that the eunuch asks. He says, "About whom does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and said, "I'm not really sure." It's really open to interpretation. That's not what he said. No, this is what he did. Beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. His picture was clear. In Acts chapter 10, as Peter is sharing the impartial gospel message to Cornelius' house, he says, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Their eyes had been opened to where they even see that in the Old Testament, in the law and the prophets, what were they doing? They were presenting a picture of Jesus. They were witnesses. They had a vision of who Jesus was going to be. That's who they were bearing witness to, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. In Acts chapter 16, Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" What does Paul say to him? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and his household. How clear is your vision of Jesus? How clear is it? My grandfather is dying. He's 87 years old, and a couple weeks ago, myeloma cancer, which had been dormant in his system, became active. And that takes the calcium from your bones and puts it into your bloodstream. And they were able to stop his calcium from leaking for the most part, but it had done enough damage quickly enough that yesterday his kidneys started to shut down. And so my dad calls me yesterday, like 1 o'clock, and saying, it could be a couple days or it could just be a few minutes. And so he's calling everyone so all the grandchildren could say goodbye to Grandpa. Because it's a unique situation where my grandpa's still conscious and understands exactly what's going on, but he's very close to death. And so my grandpa calls me, or my dad puts my grandpa on the phone, and my grandpa said the same thing to me that he said to everyone else. He says that he's about to go meet Jesus. And then he said, "Don't beat me there." "I think you got me, Grandpa." Like, pretty confident you're winning that race. I mean, you're getting there. My grandfather is about to see Jesus. Just like Maggie on Monday night saw Jesus. And so I'm crying as I'm driving DeAndre home from where we were yesterday, and I'm just thinking about the fact that if we just had just 1 minute with the perspective that my grandfather is about to have, or that Maggie has now, or that any of the saints that have gone before us have right now, if we just had 1 minute of that perspective of seeing his pierced hands and feet, seeing his side that they stuck the spear in to make sure he was dead, if we just saw Jesus, how different would my witness be for him for the rest of my days? How clear is our vision of Jesus? My grandfather is about to not see him dimly, but face to face. And while we are on this earth, our goal is to see him as clearly as possible so we can present an accurate picture of who he is to the rest of the world. We are Jesus' witnesses. How clear is your vision of Jesus? Can you see him? Can you see how much he loves you? Can you see him as glorious? Do you have a clear testimony to share? This is one of the reasons that we come together on Sunday mornings for church, because we realize how easy it is for our picture of Jesus to become foggy, to become dim and distant. And so we come together because we want to help each other see that Jesus is better. And so if you come into this place and Jesus is not clearly presented, if Jesus isn't elevated, if He's not presented as glorious, if we aren't refocusing your mind and heart on His greatness, then you have every right to say, Pastor Tim, come on now. What are we doing? We got to get this right. If you go to your life group and Jesus is not clearly presented as glorious, as better, as more than anything else, then help Henry out. Help Bill out. Help your leaders out. Say, we have to get this right. We have to be focusing our attention on how beautiful and glorious our Savior is so that we can be a good witness. Because in order to be a good witness, your vision of Jesus must be clear. Do you believe that? Amen. So we have the power, the Holy Spirit, for a purpose to be Jesus' witnesses. And then Jesus gives them the plan. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is the plan. You're going to start in Jerusalem, then all Judea, then Samaria, then the world. And I love that Jesus predicts what will happen, because Jesus' words determine what happens. So Jesus is speaking prophetically in one sense, but He's also determining what's going to happen because He is the Word. What He says is the truth. And so He tells them that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then to the world. And we've seen that plan play out through the book of Acts. We've seen that God's plans are often different, but they are always better. We've seen God change their plans. We've seen the detours that presented themselves along the way because God had somebody in a different location that He wanted to hear the testimony about Jesus. And it all started in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And they did a great job there. People were coming to Christ daily. We see thousands saved at one time. And really, it was persecution that forced them to spread out from there. We see Philip take it to Samaria in Acts chapter 8. We see Peter take it to the Gentiles in Acts 10, realizing that God shows no partiality, but we are all one in Christ, that impartial gospel message. And we start to see the gospel go farther and farther out. Paul helped this along prior to his conversion by persecuting the church and forcing them to spread out. And what the Jewish religious leaders that were persecuting the church didn't understand is that man can't stop what God is doing. And so wherever these Christians spread out to, they were just sharing the message. And some people end up in Antioch. And after that church is established in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit moves the leaders there to send out Paul and Barnabas, and it is game on from there. First missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey, and the gospel has essentially gone to the entire known world. I was so encouraged as you're reading Paul's travels on the way to Rome that as he's arriving in these different places, there's already Christians there. Right? The gospel has gone out to the point to where the Christians in Rome are coming to meet him. So he's going to Rome, but the gospel's already arrived long before he got there. And I hope you believe that Acts 1:8 applies to us as well. Because we have access to the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the same purpose to bear witness, to testify about Jesus. We have to tell them about what Jesus has done. We have to help people see, as we saw in Acts 26. And we are part of the plan to take the gospel to the rest of the world. Because Acts 28 was not the end of the story. It was the beginning of the never-ending story of the church, of one gospel continuing to go to every nation. And so before you say that Jesus was just talking to the people that were there at His ascension, and when He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the world, that was just for the people that were there. Paul wasn't there. Timothy wasn't there. The message was not just for the people that were there. It was for anyone who would name the name of Christ. They then become part. They get grafted into that group that is carrying out God's plan to reach the world for one gospel going to every nation. This is for us. It's for us individually and corporately. As individuals, Christian, you have a part in the power, purpose, and plan Jesus laid out in Acts 1:8. And as a church, corporately, we have a part in the power, the purpose, and the plan Jesus laid out in Acts 1:8. And we believe that as a church, we have to get better at this. We have to reach people who are far from God. We have to do a better job of helping people see that Jesus is better. Because I don't want to miss out individually or corporately at what Jesus is doing to expand His kingdom. It's clear that the message is going to continue to go out. It's clear that more and more people are going to continue to be reached. I don't want to miss out on that. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. I have the purpose of being His witness. He's given us the plan to go to the world. I hope you don't want to miss out either. Whether it's in your individual life or corporately as a church, we don't want to miss out on what Jesus is doing. Because our study in Acts is over, but the story of Jesus' church continues. And so the question I have for you this morning is, what role will you play in the never-ending story of Jesus' church? What role are you personally going to play of using the power of God through the Holy Spirit in your life to be a witness, carry out the purpose of God, tell people about Jesus, so that way we can reach the world? Do you have a clear view of who Jesus is? If you're not really sure, if someone asked you about what you think of Jesus, if you wouldn't be confident in that answer, don't leave this room without talking to someone that has a clear picture of Jesus about how you can have that same view as well. Then the other question I've been asking is, what role will First Baptist Church play in the never-ending story of the church? We have the power for a purpose, and it's to accomplish His plan. We want to continue to see one gospel go to every nation. We want to be His witnesses, presenting a clear view of who Jesus is. So let me pray for us, because we need the Holy Spirit's help. And then we'll prepare for communion this morning. God, thank You for presenting a plan that doesn't just apply to people 2,000 years ago, but that applies to us as well. Thank You for presenting a plan for the church that included Phillipsburg, New Jersey, for making us part of the rest of the world. And I pray that we now, as people that have seen Jesus, we have seen what He has done for us, that we would testify to a world that lives in darkness about the light that Jesus brings into our lives. And so, God, convict us when we just choose to sit on the sidelines and not get involved in what You are doing. May we rely on the Holy Spirit of God to empower us to accurately present You to those around us, because we don't want to miss out on being part of this never-ending story. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.